Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. Still hear pages rustling. Second Thessalonians is in the New Testament, people in this corner over here. I think that's Rodney and Judy still looking. I've entitled today's message, A Faith That Grows. A Faith That Grows. You know, we boast about the things that mean most to us. And when we boast about, what we boast about reveals much about both our character and our religion. Southern Baptist. I don't know about the other denominations. I know how Southern Baptists are. Southern Baptists, along with most churches in the West today, boast about numbers, buildings, the quality of their music, the charismatic personalities of their preachers. But I would have to say in the Southern Baptist churches that I've ever known, numbers outweigh them all. It almost never fails, the few times I go to a convention, a Tennessee Baptist convention, a Southern Baptist convention, I'll see some pastor that I haven't seen in a while, maybe years, and he'll pull me aside and he'll ask some variety of the following question. How much y'all running at Laurel Creek now? And he is not asking how much we're running a block of a morning trying to stay in shape. He's talking about numbers. However, more biblically minded churches take satisfaction in their doctrinal faithfulness, their commitment to developing sound biblical leadership, and their commitment to both local and world missions. When Paul writes this second letter to the Thessalonian church, he boasts about something that's rather surprising to the typical Southern Baptist. I'd go a step further. He speaks of something that's rather surprising to most evangelical Bible-believing Christians today. As a matter of fact, I've been a Christian for many years. I don't think I've ever heard anybody boast about this. Having expressed his thanks for the growing faith of this Thessalonian church and the increasing love that they have toward one another and others, notice in verse 4, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Did you hear that, church? Preacher, did you hear that? He boasts about how these young Christians are enduring the trials and the persecutions that God is allowing to come their way. Oh, preacher, everything I've been through this year, God had nothing to do with it. Everything that comes your way was first sifted through the fingers of a God who loves you. And He has a purpose behind all of it. I'd love to be able to attend a Southern Baptist convention one of these years. Most of the preachers, I've attended two of them over the years that were held in Nashville, but most of the preachers who speak there are the preachers of mega churches, either in the cities or the suburbs. And they get behind those two pulpits and most often toot their own horns about what they're doing right that you need to be doing. One time in my life, I would like to hear a pastor introduced in the following way at a Southern Baptist convention. Would you give a hearty welcome to Pastor Hard Knocks? He's been through probably more persecution for standing on God's word than any pastor in our convention. Due to his loving stand, the church he pastors has lost half its membership over the last 5 years. Their giving has dropped precipitously because most of their wealthy members have moved their membership to other churches which are more tolerant and compromising with today's hot-button social issues. However, the members that have remained at this church are as solid as rocks, and they're taking the gospel all over their community and all over this world. They're folks who joy in the Lord. Would you give Pastor Hard Knox a hearty welcome? I've never heard anything like that. I've never heard anything that even resembles that before. By today's standards, Paul, Peter, and even Jesus himself were extremely unsuccessful. Yet in God's eyes, they were beyond successful. Folks, during the years 49 to 51 AD, this world was tremendously shaken by Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit through Paul's second missionary journey. And one of Paul's stops during the journey was in this large, prosperous Macedonian city of Thessalonica. You'll want to read more about the ministry there. Just open your Bible to Acts 17 this afternoon and focus on verses 1 through 9. Paul gathered these new believers into a local church there. He appointed elders, and they almost immediately started suffering tremendous teeth-grinding persecution. Paul himself, the Bible says, was forced to flee, not because he was a coward, but because he was afraid the very lives of this new church and the members that comprised it would be under attack if he remained there. And Paul then journeyed from Athens to Athens and on to Corinth. And in Corinth, Paul receives a letter telling him about the great news of this young church that he had planted in Thessalonica, and he wrote his first letter to them that we finished last Sunday. He clarifies some of the doctrine that he wasn't able to teach there on the second coming, on living a holy life, on what's expected of a new believer in the faith. And when Paul received the reply, he wrote them this second letter. Most likely, only 3 or 4 months after writing the first letter. So 2 Thessalonians completes the first letter. No two letters in the New Testament dovetail together any better than 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I believe that's because they were written rather close to one another. It centers on the church's continued persecution, additional teaching regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ, and a very forceful corrective. Paul spends some time on this concerning members who refuse to work both for a living and within this church. It appears that with the second coming looming, or them feeling the second coming was looming, many of them quit work. Many of them had even stopped working in the church, and Paul writes to correct that attitude. We're to work till Jesus comes, as the old hymn says. Paul begins this letter the same way he began the first, by informing the church that letter number 2 is from himself, an apostle, to Silvanus, which is Latin for Silas, Timothy, and to the church. I believe Paul, when he traveled, had many people on his missionary team. There could have been 10, there could have been 50. Nobody knows for sure. But it's very clear that these two men were his right-handed missionaries on these trips. And he then writes, notice in verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice here, as always, the way he closely identifies Jesus Christ with God the Father is even further proof in Paul's belief in the Godhood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was 100% man, yet at one and the same time 100% God once he came through the birth canal of the Virgin Mary. Don't miss that preposition in either. Notice here, the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians and churches are in God in Christ. Today, if you know the Lord, you're in Christ. Yes, but the church is in Christ. All true believers are in God in Christ. A personal, spiritual, eternal union with God is unique to Christianity. None of the other world's religions speak of their being in their God. But the Bible teaches that those who place their God-given faith in Christ become partakers of the very divine nature. See 2 Peter 1 verse 4. We share eternal life with God through faith and identification with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're united to God right now through Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that as believers? Note also that he refers to God as God, you're a father. No. He refers to God as God, our Father. God is Father of Jesus Christ, and through our adoption as God's children, God isn't only Jesus' Father, but He is our Father as well. And this brings us to verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God, once again, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, this is exactly the same salutation that Paul gave this church when he wrote them the first letter. Notice first, grace. Grace is God's free gift, God's free favor to those worthy of judgment and condemnation because of their sin. Grace flows from the Father through His sovereign will to save His people and bring them into fellowship with Himself. And this grace is offered through God the Son on the basis of His redeeming work on the cross. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Folks, the only one that's going to be in heaven saying, look at what I've done, is Jesus Christ. You won't, I won't. There'll be no braggarts in heaven, thank God. Because if there were, our salvation would be anchored in what we have done. And our salvation isn't anchored in anything that we've done. Our salvation is anchored in what Jesus Christ did over 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary when He gave His life in the place of His church. The result of God's grace is that we now have peace. The peace with God due to the forgiveness of our sins. And this peace in our hearts is through the indwelling Holy Spirit that we receive the moment we believe. And it produces peace with one another through the love that Jesus Christ gives us. See, first, the Holy Spirit of the living God gives peace to us. No matter the situation, no matter the persecution the church is going through, we have peace in Christ. And that peace in Christ flows from us to where we have peace with one another. Brother Roy, you just don't know who I work with on the assembly line. Oh, Brother Roy, you don't live in the neighborhood where we live. That neighbor of ours, you know. Yes, but despite that neighbor, despite that boss, despite the world situation, a child of God has an unshakable peace in Jesus Christ Himself. And Paul now fleshes out how all this affects the child of God in verses 3 and 4, and it's verses 3 and 4 that I want us to focus on today. Note, in the very first part of verse 3, this results in a growing faith. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. Now, unlike the first letter, Paul's focus here is on their growing faith. He wanted to make sure in the first letter that they had been established in their faith. Now he's expecting growth in that faith. A true faith in Jesus will grow. But notice here with this church in Thessalonica who's undergoing terrible persecution, he says that he hears their faith is growing exceedingly. Paul here describes their faith as a complex verb that we don't see a whole lot in the New Testament, and it means to superabound. Christian faith involves a personal relationship with God, and like all our other relationships, it is able to grow or it's able to shrink. Paul, Silas, and Timothy superabound in thanks to God because of their faith is growing superabundantly. Now, that's not talking about the faith of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. That's talking about the faith of the church in Thessalonica. But Paul, Silas, and Timothy are superabounding in joy because of the work of faith that they hear is going on in the church at Thessalonica. This church had a strong faith that was taking them through all their persecutions. You know, we get to thinking a lot of times that you have to have walked with God for 50 years to have mature faith. None of these Christians in the Thessalonian church had walked with God for 50 years. Yet Paul is thanking God for their mature faith, for their growing faith. I'll tell you this, a mature faith is never satisfied with being mature. A mature faith is a growing faith. And the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the further away from him you'll actually see that you are. In his classic allegory, The Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan depicts the problem of weak faith with a whole slate of characters. I'll name a few of them. There was Mr. Ready to Halt, who was hobbling to the celestial city. He was hobbling to heaven on a pair of crutches. There was Mr. Fearing, who shrank back at the first appearance of trouble. There was Mr. Despondency and Miss Much Afraid, who were locked up in the dungeon of giant despair. Don't you love the name of these characters? There was Mr. Feeble Mind, who was held in the cave of Giant Slaygood. Spurgeon once said, Pilgrim's Progress was a book he said he tried to read through every year. He said, there are so many of those characters in that book because there were so many of those characters in the church that John Bunyan pastored. And he said, because there are so many of those characters in the Metropolitan Tabernacle that he pastored for over 40 years. Now, there are so many of those characters in Laurel Creek Baptist Church. But Spurgeon once said that Bunyan put so many of those characters in his book, and he knew them so well because throughout his ministry, Bunyan had played the role of every single one of those characters. And you have too. And I have too. What child of God hasn't? My friend, little faith can halt any Christian's ability to grow in the Lord. First, little faith in Christ will gain little assurance of salvation. I didn't say that little faith will not save. Little faith will save if it's anchored in our great Savior. However, it often hampers a weak believer from having the settled assurance of salvation that they ought to have, that God has given to every Christian. Secondly, those with little faith seldom attempt to do great things for God. Because their faith is barely growing, those who have little faith bear little fruit for God's glory, and they make little difference in this world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, those with little faith are more likely to stumble when tempted to sin. You see, little faith is instead tempted to think of all that it's given up to follow Jesus rather than the glorious treasures that salvation has brought, and thus is much more tempted to give in to the world's pleasure or the world's intimidation. You may not have trouble with a lot of the temptations that befall man in our world today, but what about when intimidation comes our way? I'll never forget receiving the call. I think we canceled service a couple of weeks, 3 weeks back when we thought COVID was going to be the next bubonic plague. Thank God it wasn't. But I had several to call the church when they discovered we were going to have meetings again. Actually, I remember one distinctly and said, "What do you mean? That's probably against the law to have service." Pause for a minute or two. That sort of caught me off guard. And then I said, so what? So what if it's against the law? And we gathered. And we continued to gather. I know of churches, and you do as well, that cancel service for over a year. Folks, I want to tell you something. There's something you can't get from live streaming, and there's something you can't get from Preacher Thunderbolt on TBN of a night that you get here when we're gathered together. We gather together for a reason. And only a growing faith is able to heed Paul's command from Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. It's only when fellow believers see this kind of faith in you that they'll be able to say, like Paul said of these believers, we are bound to thank God always for you, brothers, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. I'm not even asking today if your faith is growing exceedingly. Is your faith growing? Are you closer to the Lord today than you were a month ago? 2 years ago? Is your faith growing? Well, preacher, what things help us to grow in faith? One of the things is persecution. Now, I'll deal with that. Some of it is tough times. I know Mom struggled with cancer off and on for 8 years before the Lord took her home. And Mom said, God has probably taught me more through cancer than I've ever learned by any other means. Think about that. I think of Jackie Thompson, who suffered 25 plus years with MS. And Jackie would often talk about how God had used that to grow her in the faith. God could be growing you through that nod-headed teenager of yours that's smarter than you and the wife combined. God grows us in various ways. But if you are a child of God, you will grow to some degree. And my prayer for you, and my prayer for myself, and I think it would be Paul's prayer for all of us, is that we grow exceedingly. Not that we just barely grow, not that we grow an inch or two, but that we grow exceedingly. I remember when I was a kid, Ronnie was the same way. Beth never got into this. Sometimes I think it's sort of an ugga, ugga, ugga man thing. We wanted Dad to measure us every other week, and we had a Walmart. Yeah, any of y'all ever do that when you were a kid? I'm the only one. Buck and I, good night. Oh, yeah, I see a few more. How God sees that hand. But Dad would measure us, and Ronnie and I would go to him the very next week, 2 weeks later, Dad, measure us again. We were hoping that we grew, and when we discovered we hadn't grown, we would be so upset. You know, we wanted to be 6'2" in the third grade. And that just, not many people do that. Maybe Andre the Giant, but very few others. Folks, I only wish I had that same intensity, that same emotion to grow in the Lord. If all of us had that same energy, that same drive to grow in the Lord, think of where we would be with Christ today. And we ought to. We ought to have a growing faith. Well, that brings up the logical question. Preacher, how do we grow in the faith? How does one grow in the faith? First, it's like raising a child or rearing a pet. If that child or pet is to grow, what do we have to do? We have to feed it. We have to water it. Faith grows when we're fed a steady diet of the Word of God. God's Word read. God's Word studied. God's Word taught. God's Word preached. My friend, without this, we will dry up on the spiritual bone. God feeds us through His Word. Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3 describes such a person in this way. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also will not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. Secondly, Faith grows through prayer in response to God's word. You know, preacher, I was reading the word of God the other day. I was doing daily devotionals or whatever you might call it, quiet time, or it doesn't matter what you call it as long as you do it. And I read through a verse and I was just so convicted. Pause and pray. Because there's a reason God convicted you when you read that particular passage. Well, preacher, I read a passage and I was just overcome with the joy of God. Pause there and thank God for the salvation he's given you. Thank God for the very joy that he's given your heart. 2 Corinthians 12:9 tells us that God's power is made perfect in weakness. Do you hear that? In weakness. So ask God to show his power in your weakness. I believe that includes physical weakness. I believe that includes spiritual weakness, spiritual struggles. I believe it includes any kind of weakness. Jesus told us to pray, give us today our daily bread, literally our bread for tomorrow. You know how the average Christian lived in the New Testament times? They lived day to day. Lord, give us today our food for tomorrow. That person who prays that prayer is living life with 24 hours notice. Now, I don't know about you, I'm a planner. I may not be a lot of things. One thing I am is organized. And sometimes I organize my life too much. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that. Trust me, I've been your pastor for 20 and a half years, and I know the slobs. And I know the ones who plan. Well, notice here, he's planning 24 hours ahead. Why? Because he didn't have refrigeration. He didn't have electricity. And I think there's some degree in which it was a lot easier to live by day-to-day faith 2,000 years ago than it is today. I could go on and on. Not only will you find God faithful to his promises, but your faith in him will grow in like manner as you rely on God to meet your needs. Third, faith in Christ grows through an association with godly fellowship. Where do we find that? In the local church. Find a good church. And when you find it, plant your feet there. I've known over the years, especially through South Whipple Church, I was in that church for over 20 years with my parents. That's where I was reared and all this. Dad always called them church hoppers. I called them fireflies. They go wherever the fire is burning. Get in a church, plant your feet there, and grow some roots. Get to know the people. Even the jerks. Get to know one another. Pray for one another. Care for one another. Lift up one another. Encourage one another in your walk with the Lord. And the only place we get that, yes, through the word, God's word, but we get that through the local church, through the local body of believers. In the local church, when you describe your spiritual troubles, I guarantee you there's somebody there that's already been through what you're going through. And they can come beside you and pray for you and encourage you as you go through what they may have went through 20 years ago. I was telling somebody the other day, Joyce, on the phone. I was on the phone with her, and she called. I called her back the next day after Ken had died. And I said, Joyce, you might want to sometime pull Ruby Cole aside. Because Ruby has gone through what you're going through about 8 months ago. She lost her baby, the youngest of her children. Ruby could encourage Joyce. Joyce can encourage Ruby in a way that I can't even identify with. Why? Because they both ridden through that storm. And there's people out there that you can encourage because you have been through similar storms. Encourage one another. Folks, such encouragement is one of the primary callings of the local church. So it's a growing faith. How to grow in your faith. Second part of verse 3, growing in love. Another way for faith to grow is through loving ministry to other people. Look at the second part of verse 3. And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Their love for each other within the Thessalonian church, notice here, is abounding. Literally, it is increasing. Why? Because all of them were going through hell on earth together. Grandpa Lane fought in World War II. Fought in Italy. He was there about a year and a half and then was moved on to Germany once Germany surrendered and guarded prisoners of war there for another 6 months before he was sent home. He said, Roy, there were people in that trench from every nation in America. There were Yankees, there were Southerners, there were Westerners, there were Easterners there. But he said, when we were in that trench and during that shell fire coming from the Germans up in those Italian mountains, he said, we became brothers fast. And up until the day, he outlived most of his war buddies, but he said up until the day he died, he kept in touch with five or six of those guys. As a matter of fact, the one he was closest to, Stanley Pemberton, lived in Benton, Illinois, and that's where the pastor we've had twice for fall meetings, the one we had this past year, where he did ministry for 35 years. But he and Stanley stayed in touch with each other. They were both going down in health. And I'll never forget sitting talking to Grandpa one day, six, eight months before he passed himself. I said, Grandpa, you still talking to Stanley? He said, no. Last time I talked to Stanley, he knew he wasn't long for this world. I couldn't do this. But he did. He said, we just made a covenant not to call each other again because neither one of us wanted to know when the other one passed on. Close. They remained that close for 50 plus years. Folks, it's the same way in the local church. What drives us together? Trials. Hardships. Persecution. If we came to church this morning and there was a picket line outside the building protesting what we teach, God's Word, inside this church, I guarantee you it would do one thing. It would drive all of us closer to each other. Because then we would physically know that we're not only united in Christ, we are united against the enemy of the church, Satan himself. When Jesus formed this church, he designed it to become a community, not a club. Churches with club mentalities die. They should die. Why? Because they've forgotten their whole purpose. Philip Yancey reminds us that a club is a place where you choose the people with whom you're going to associate. A community, rather, is a place where the person with whom you least want to associate may also live. I can't control the people in my community. I can't control who moves in and who moves out. We can't control whom God saves and who God doesn't. That's with the prerogatives of God. But by this definition, a true church is a community, not a club. A true church will exhibit an attitude of love that's anchored in Christ's sacrificial love for us, not on the attractiveness of the people there. Looking over a group this morning, some of you are like me. You're not all that attractive. Didn't mean to be looking at Tristan when I said that, but we don't love because the other person is attractive. We don't love because they have a person. Charismatic personality. We love because they're a child of God, just like you, just like me. Moved by the Spirit, a child of God won't turn away from difficult or needy people because of the extra doses of love it's going to take in order to minister to them. Church, anyone can form a club. It takes grace. It takes a shared vision. It takes hard work to form a working community. This also takes deliberate behavior on our part. Talking about the fellowship we have in the fellowship hall between services here. How often do you intentionally sit with different people? Perhaps with a few members you barely know during our fellowship times, instead of gravitating toward the same old group of friends. It happens here. It happens everywhere. How often do you walk across the sanctuary to welcome a first-time visitor or a visitor that's been here for several times, but you've never talked to them personally and introduced yourself? How often do you invite other members you're not all that close to have supper inside your home? God uses that stuff to grow a church. This is some of what it takes to grow a church. And the church at Thessalonica, as in many healthy churches, the gospel had brought people together who would normally have avoided each other if it were anywhere else. We practice an active gospel love when we deliberately cross boundaries in order to try to bring other people to salvation. My dad is one of the greatest gospel witnesses I've ever known. If anybody I've ever known in my life has the gift of evangelism, it's my dad. Now, he's not an evangelist. He doesn't preach in tent crusades. But God has used him to win many, many people to the Lord over the years. And I've discovered over the last 10 to 15 years, Dad is excellent at sharing the gospel, identifying with people, seeing people come to the Lord who are his own age. Dad all the time says stuff, I don't understand this younger generation. I don't either, but I'm still to take the gospel to them. Well, preacher, did you see that guy? He has tattoos. He needs the Lord, just like you needed the Lord. Well, preacher, they're a different race than me, these people that moved in next door. I'm not very good at talking to people. Then get good at it. Take the gospel to them. They need the Lord just like you needed the Lord before you came to know him. Folks, the local church should be a foretaste of heaven, and there are going to be people there from every walk of life, from every tribe and nation, and we are to take the gospel to everybody. And when they show up, for heaven's sake, welcome them into the church. And I think that's something y'all do a good job of. But there's always room for improvement. Always room for improvement. So a growing faith, how to grow in your faith, growth in love. Then finally, in verse 4, a proper way to boast. Our faith will grow as we persevere in the midst of trials. Verse 4 says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Paul goes into what we would consider unusual areas for boasting when he brags about the persecutions that these young believers were going through. Steadfastness during affliction isn't something that the world boasts about. Only Christians boast about persecution. But Paul says here that among the churches of God, it's one of the most praiseworthy subjects. Worldly thinking will lead us to glorify churches and Christians that enjoy great outward success and never seem to suffer from any difficulties. However, spiritually thinking, true churches will glory in a faith that abounds during heated persecution. One outcome of such good thinking will be that it will produce a good overall attitude toward world missions. Instead of thinking of churches under the iron heel of Islam and under the steel boot of communism needing our help, we'll more wisely look to them for inspiration and how to do ministry here. I read this, it's been well over a year ago, and I don't remember the source, but I was reading through an article in which a larger church in America was attempting to adopt a people group in China. if I remember correctly, a people group that had several of those cities with millions of people in them and all of this. And they sent out a feeler to that church wanting to know if this was something they would welcome. I want to read you one line from the letter that American church received. Of course, translated into English, the last thing we need is help from the bloated, lazy church in America. I remember reading that. First thing that entered my mind was, ouch. Ouch. Church, the most valuable Christians aren't the ones who make all the noise, but the ones who stand fast during hard times. These persecuted believers are so prized because they knew their sufferings weren't signs that God had abandoned them, but proof positive that they were following in the very steps of their master. One of the chief benefits of persecution is that it reveals the difference between the true and the false. One of the chief benefits is that if things continue in the direction they're going in the United States of Disneyland, we're about to see who's real and who's not. And that is a good thing. I'm certainly not saying we should go looking for persecution. Yeah, me and the wife's going to pack up and we're going to move to Beijing. Well, wonderful. That might be a good thing. But I'm not saying you have to go looking for persecution. However, if we remain true to God's word in the very land where we live, we won't have to look for persecution. It will come our way. It will come looking for us. This is one reason I'm always encouraged when a new convert begins to experience some ridicule from their former friends or perhaps even rejection from their own families, but they continue to flourish in their faith. That lets me know that they're real. The word the New King James Version translates as patience here in verse 4 is rendered steadfastness or perseverance. In most translations, my friend, steadfastness calls for both patience and perseverance, for both patience and continuance in the faith. The word combines the Greek word for under, as in if you were under a heavy load or you were under a heavy object, with the word abide. Abiding under a heavy load. These young Christians' faith enabled them to remain true under intense persecution, under intense affliction, thus proving that their faith was real. Paul wrote that we're to praise God with thanksgiving when our faith is growing, when our love is increasing. And we're remaining steadfast under anything that the world has to throw at us. And my friend, that is normal Christianity. Nothing special. That is normal Christianity. Child of God, never forget that love and steadfastness flow from a living, growing faith. So our calling is to strengthen our faith through God's word, prayer, and godly fellowship. And as our faith grows, our love will increase and will gain strength continued during the most terrible of persecution. Then we too will have something to really boast about, as Paul boasts about this Thessalonian church. Brother Roy, I agree with all that, but I'm not a believer. Then flee to Jesus Christ. Flee to Christ believing the gospel. Believing that God's very Son entered this world, lived a perfect life for 33 or so years, died on the cross, and rose again, so that women, boys, and girls could be saved. And we're not saved through our own efforts. We're saved through trusting Jesus Christ to save us from our sin. And the very faith to do so is the gift of God. Well, Brother Roy, I don't think I've received that gift yet. Then ask God for it. God, give me the faith to trust in you. God, give me the faith to grow in you. You believe. And that belief leads to repentance. Notice, repentance doesn't lead to salvation. Salvation leads to repentance. And repentance is turning from my life of sin and turning to Jesus Christ. It's a continual effort in the Christian life. We grow continually in Him. And as we grow continually in the Word of God, we leave our former life more and more and more and more. And we're never going to achieve perfection in this life. That only comes when we receive our glorified bodies at Christ's return. So believe, repent, and all of this will grow us in our trust in Christ. I trusted in Christ when I was saved, but I'm growing in that trust even as I speak. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever truly believed the gospel? From the depths of your soul, have you ever truly believed the gospel? Is repentance something you often see in your life? Are you growing deeper and deeper and deeper in your trust in Jesus Christ this morning? Let us stand and let us pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the persecuted and hounded church at Thessalonica. Lord, help us not to go looking for persecution, but help us to lovingly stand when it arrives on our doorstep. Lord, I ask you to grow a solid church at Laurel Creek that's anchored in your word, that's anchored in prayer, in regular conversations with you, and that is anchored in love for one another. God, grow us deep in your word and grow us wide in your mercy. Lord, I pray for the one this morning here who doesn't know you. May today be the day of their salvation. Oh God, help them not to put it off and put it off and put it off, because tomorrow may never come. An hour from now may never come. Holy Spirit of the living God, please speak to hearts today. And we will thank you and we will praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Brother Rodney.
Let's turn to page